You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast with Pastor Adam Powers. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join Pastor Adam for this week's message.
And Genesis 10 is the text before us. So as we dive into the text, the first thing I want us to think about is how did you get here today? Not to here specifically in Newport Richie. Well, not here at the church, but Newport Richie, Palm Harbor, around the Tampa Bay area. What are the things that led you to the places that you now inhabit? Few are from here, because we know it's Florida. No one's really from here. Few of you, but very few of you. My family originally is from Michigan. We migrated here in the early 90s because it was cold and my parents retired. So you leave the cold and you come to sunny Florida. Many of you, New York is always a popular group of people that are here in, there's a whole group in Spring Hill. It's like mini New York up there. You see the license plates everywhere. Migrated. You went from one place, you then left to go to another. Few of us, though, are, as we will see in Genesis, from one family. Few of us have one starting point, okay? If you go back, your whole family probably didn't come with you. That's what I'm saying here. My family, still a good portion, is in Michigan. Many of you probably still have family in New York or Pennsylvania or wherever it is that you came from. In our text today, God is going to unpack for us how the nations became the nations. How do we disperse throughout all of the earth? How did families go from one place to another? And so we're going to begin to unpack that in a very, as I said, interesting text. So I'm going to read the text. So bear with me if you've already glanced at the text. There's a lot of names here that we're going to work through. So as we work through this, we begin to see God's creation of the nations. For he is the God of the nations. So these are the generations of the sons of Noah. So our first opening, the Toledot, again, we've seen this kind of division. These are the sons of. We've seen this play out over and over again. We'll see it again in a couple weeks. These are the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Yavin, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Rephath, and Togarmath. The sons of Yavin, Eliash, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dudadim. From these, the coastland peoples spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans, in their nations. The sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabbath, Rama, and Sabbataka. The sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on the earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. From that land he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Calah, and Resen, between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. Egypt fathered Ludim, Enanim, Lahibim, Nephatim, Pathrushim, Casluhim, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphtorim. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Shinites, and the Arvadites, the Samaritites, and the Hamathites. Afterward, the clans of the Canaanites dispersed. And the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar, as far as Gaza, and in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, as far as Laish. These are the sons of Ham by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. To Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem, Elam, Asher, Arpachshad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Guther, and Mash. Arphaxad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his day the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Almoded, Shelepheh, and Hazmathev. Jera, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obo, Abimael, Sheba, Ifer, Havilah, and Jobad. All these were the sons of Joktan. The territory in which they lived extended from Mesha in the direction of Zephar to the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem, by their clan, their languages, their lands, and their nations. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, in their nations. And from these, the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. Thus, the word of the Lord for us this morning. It's a fun text. And so, very beginning, you read this text and you may think, why is this here? What is the purpose of Genesis 10? All the more, why is this here before Genesis 11? Now, again, clearly the joke, well, because 10 comes before 11, so clearly that's how that works. But the content here, next week we're going to get to a very famous story, the Tower of Babel, where the people will gather and then they will spread. It's very interesting because chapter 10, everyone's already spread. It's already told us. They went everywhere according to their tribes, clans, nations, and languages. So why is this here? One of the things that we see in Scripture is it begins to lay out for us what happened and then why it happened. So this is very much a setting up of what's to come. The people went everywhere. First of all, we know that. We know the nations are all over and dispersed abroad. The people of Israel, having just come out of Egypt, also are very well, the nations are broad. They are dispersed. So the first thing that God is going to inform them is that they are part of these nations that have been spread abroad. So he's going to give the what happened, the nations went. Next week, we're going to unpack the why the nations went. Okay, so next week, Pastor Adam is going to unpack for us the Babel narrative. We're going to unpack the dispersing and change of language. Because again, in our text, they have languages. Their languages have divided them. We see that in chapter 10. Chapter 11, why were their languages divided? So we'll begin to separate that. Also, what's interesting about chapter 10, as we begin this text is unlike any other ancient text. Okay, many of us, we've already talked about a little bit. Most of the ancient world has a creation narrative. Now, again, we'd say it's not correct, but if you ask any nation in the world, there is some form of historical world or worldview of how they were created. Again, it's only until modern science has the idea of evolution, of little things that came together to create what we have today. It's never been an understanding for the history of the world. Everyone has a creation idea, and we unpack that a little bit. Also, when we talked about Noah's flood, we kind of allude to the fact that there are many flood stories in history. Christianity is not the only one with one. So where do all of these things come from? Okay, why does everyone have a creation narrative? Why does everyone have these flood narratives? Why do these things exist? And part of what we see here is these things exist because we all come from the same beginning. The nation spread from Noah. From this originating point, the nations went around the world. But unlike the other ones, Israel and the God of Scripture has revealed to us one thing that none of those other ones do. The central origin is the same. The Gilgamesh epic and other ancient Near Eastern texts never identify that other nations existed. They are their only entity. All the ancient Near Eastern texts and historical records are all about themselves. This is where we come from. This is why we are important. This is our creation and foundation. What we see in our text here is this is not about Israel. We'll unpack a little bit of how God will shine down into Israel next week. But he begins with the fact that God is the God who has created every nation. He is the God of all the nations. He is not simply a local deity for Israel to worship and be known by. He is the one that has set every nation in its place. He's the one that spreads them around the world. And so from that spreading, they take the narratives of what they experienced. And then over time, those things get broken down and changed as tradition passes on. And yet into Scripture, we have the full account given by God of what transpired actually. And so this narrative is the only historical record of all the nations represented being spread from creation to the ends of the world, making it unique in history. And even throughout this record, as you read this account, some of these are very well-known kingdoms and nations. We all are very well aware of Egypt. It is still a country that still exists today. We're well aware of actually Yavin. You may hear that. It's also historically called Ionia, which is also historically called Greece. Still exists, was a very powerful nation. Babylon, Assyria, very popular in the future, we will get to in Scripture. These are still places that exist and have their origins before our history in this creation, in this spreading of the nations abroad. And even as we unpack this, we see some of these languages and we think very clearly. We can't think in our modern context of nations either. So usually we hear the word nations and we think very much a system of political structure with defined borders, right? That's usually if I say what nation someone is from, they have an idea of, you say England, oh, the island nation over in Europe, part of the island nation. If you're from a specific place, if we say even we're from Florida, we have delineations that is not Alabama, right? Unless you're in the panhandle, but that's a different conversation. But that idea, that was for Isaac. So that idea. So we have borders is the idea. And this is not the case. It is family groups. It is people groups. It is a group of people that have a common culture ancestry. We think of these very much as people groups, is the modern language that exists throughout a nation state. When we get to the Great Commission, the idea, if it's to make disciples of all nations, as long as you hit one disciple from all 137 that exist in the country, we're good. You just need one in all of them if you've hit the target. Unless you ask our missions people, and then they'll say you were wrong. Because all peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations. So this isn't borders. This is people groups. It is this common ancestry, this connection. And so within this, again, our text is laying out for us the content of who these people are. It also instructs the Israelites as they're preparing to enter the promised land, who are the people they are dealing with? Because they will interact with most of these nations. We'll unpack a little bit of this in a second. Over the course of their history, these nations will begin to impact Israel. Up to this point, as we work through Genesis, most of these nations will never be named again. In the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, they don't come back up. But as I said, you start to read Kings and Chronicles, and some of these nations that weren't there are now back. They begin to unpack as this is the point as God has created these nations that Israel will experience. And in this is a reminder, again, of their common ancestry. They come from this set of God's work. And so it sets this up as God's work in the fulfillment of the blessing that we saw before the flood, where he blessed the sons of Noah to be fruitful and multiply. Chapter 10 lays out that they were fruitful and they multiplied. Chapter 11 will explain further of why they then, how they filled the earth. This says they do, but we'll see that it did not start that way. They will eventually fill the earth as we unpack it. And so that is for next week. Next week we unpack what happened. We'll unpack the Babel story that will push us forward. But for us today, let's dive directly into chapter 10. We're going to look at some of the key things of the content. And the first is, as we said, the sons of Noah. And so we have this beginning with Japheth, then we're going to go to Ham, and then we're going to go to Shem. As we saw before, God takes the least, not going to say important, but the least familial group that doesn't really have a bearing. We get them through first, then we're going to get to the next group, and then finally the promised group. So we see this trajectory downward. And so the first one is the lands or the groups of Japheth. Now in all of these, we're going to come across a couple endings. There's going to be a couple ims and ites. So we see ims and ites. This is not individuals anymore. These are groups of people. So one of the other interesting marks of this text is this is not necessarily a strict genealogy. We saw in Canaan, or in Cain's genealogy, a very set, this father, this father, this father, this, which were direct people. We're going to get next week, Shem's going to get some dates on how long it takes for them to father him. This one has a very different grouping. There are people, there are individuals, there are places, there are groups of people, there is land. It's a genealogy-ish. So it gives us groups of people and their groupings. And ultimately, getting to this a little bit at the end, there's a theological reason, which we'll unpack in a moment. But it begins here with the 14 groups of Japheth. So there are 14 names in Japheth's line. So it's the smallest group identified. It is the group that pretty much will never interact with Israel whatsoever. These are the groups that will make up Europe to southern Russia. So it's going to go north. That's where they will expand. They will expand north, east, and west. As far as Spain, some will associate some of these early groups with. So they are away. So they don't stay in the Middle East. They don't stay in the ancient Near East. They go out and away. So each of these, is, again, from the coastal peoples, Greece. So the Greeks, which will have some bearing in the New Testament, but not really anything we see in the Old. They will progress outward. Okay, so these are the associated that way. Turkey, Spain, southern Russia. Little contact we'll see for the rest of Scripture. And as such, they are the smallest names, smallest grouping. The second grouping is actually the largest grouping, and this is Ham. So Ham's descendants get the largest amount of names. Intriguing, given the circumstances of last week. But Ham's descendants spread, multiply. They fill the Middle Eastern lands all the way down into Africa. Africa and Northern Africa. Okay, so Northern Africa and then around the Persian Sea, Ethiopia, Sudan, that area is all the descendants of Ham into the crescent along what would be Canaan. So it's a very large group that the descendants of Ham are going to populate, even up to Babylon in the area. So they take a large swath of land. And so Ham, the descendants, Cush, said is Ethiopia, Sudan, and that area around the Red Sea and Persian Gulf. Egypt, the land around the Nile Valley, or the Nile River. They populate the Nile River and around the coast. Put is modern-day Libya. So if you think of Libya, again, keep just going North Africa. Just keep going over. So Put ends up there. And then, of course, Canaan is the land that we know as modern-day Palestine, that area of Gaza, as it says, Sidon, which is the north, Lebanon, all the way down towards Egypt. That is all the land that Ham incorporates. They take up a lot of space. So 30 people in all, 30 groups. And into Ham's descendants, we see one interesting name pop up. There's only one that's really given a detail about himself, and it is Nimrod. It's a great name. It's a fantastic name. We don't connect with it the way this does. But into this, Nimrod would become the first great city builder of the New World. He builds great kingdoms, as we see unpacked in our text. He is the founder of Babel, which again could have a negative connotation to it, depending. Everyone is kind of divided on whether or not Nimrod is a great hero of Genesis or a great villain of Genesis. It's a divided audience. You ask some church fathers and historians, he's the worst human that ever existed. Others, he's a mighty man who was favored by God. The language of the text is hard to decipher. His name can mean rebel, but his description of before the face of God is used throughout the Old Testament as one who worships God. So again, we have this interesting, who is he? Scripture doesn't necessarily tell us. What it tells us as well is that he is a mighty hunter. The same language used for Noah planting a field, became a man of the soil, is the same Hebrew construction of became a hunter. So the idea for many is that he created, or is the father of this new, how would I say it, new profession. So while farming was the old, we saw in the Old Testament, Old Testament, we saw pre-flood, farming was the way of Adam. We saw Noah became like Adam and went back to farming, though they were instructed that now they could eat the animals of the world that God had created and that the animals would fear them. What you have in Nimrod is one putting that into action, one who will become a hunter, one who will hunt animals. And then that imagery is actually then transposed throughout history as a mighty hunter, as a mighty warrior, as a mighty ruler. These three things will then become connected. Okay, Nimrod is one of the first that you would see in this vein, as he is one who creates cities. He builds Assyria. He builds Nineveh, ultimately, that we will see, which again, in Israel's history this time, Nineveh is not listed as a wicked city. There's nothing about Nineveh that, if you were Israel then, is bad. Nineveh in the time of Jonah, which you're going forward almost 3,000 years, very different place. How history changes a group of people. But in this time, he builds kingdoms. He is a great hunter. He is one that God has set forth as such. Just for your own information, because it's a fun little aside that you should know, when you hear Nimrod, you all laughed. Because in our modern vernacular, Nimrod does not mean what it means here. Usually it means someone who's an idiot, someone stupid, someone who is a little off. Does anyone know why we think that? Well, that's a way to look at it. That's a nice way to look at it. Actually, we have Bugs Bunny to thank for this one. Good old Bugs. The 1940s, due to the fact that Bugs Bunny had an arch enemy, Elmer Fudd. And Elmer Fudd, Bugs would always said, was a poor little Nimrod. What was Elmer Fudd's profession? Elmer Fudd was a hunter. Literally, he's a poor little hunter, which then throughout history, because, you know, we don't actually know where words come from, you're like, oh, you associate Elmer Fudd as a person, not his profession, and you go, oh, he's an idiot, he's slow, he's incompetent. So you then took the word and associate it with the wrong characteristics. It was just about the fact that he was a hunter. So that is why now we read Nimrod in 2023 and we laugh because we have an Elmer Fudd picture rather than a hunter. So up until, you know, the last 60 years, it would not have been a funny name. So that's just for your own history lesson. Enjoy that. Know what words mean when we use them. There you go. Okay. So Nimrod becomes this first man before God who gives this history that will build, as we'll see, setting the foundations for the kingdoms that will come. And so as we dive into the text, we then also see the second grouping, which is Shem's grouping. The third brother, the specific brother who is blessed by Noah, who ultimately we'll see next week will be blessed by God and from whom the descendants will inherit the promised land, as we will unpack that next week with Shem. Next week, we have a more classical genealogy as we get the years and the dates of who birthed who, when, and how long it took them. But these are the people that will become the primary focus of our study throughout the remainder of Scripture. These are the Semitic tribes. Okay, so where we get the term Semitic from, the Semitic people. Again, we know anti-Semitic, very popular phrase today. This is the group of people. It is associated with those who are of Shem. It's literally how the Latin connects, if you want to get the history on that. So it's of the Shemites, so the Semitic people and their languages. Ultimately, Eber will become the primary focus of the Hebrew people. But in chapter 10, he's very quickly moved on from. He will be important in chapter 11, but right now he's just another brother in the list who has kids. He's not significant for this point because God's focus right now is not on his chosen people, it is on the nations. This is one of the last big sections where we're looking at the nations of God's creation and their multiplication. And so in this, the only one who gets a slight description is Peleg. So Peleg is given the description that during his life, okay, the world was divided. There are two leading illustrations for this. Okay, one, that there was a great cataclysmic earthquake. Thus how we originated the continents. That's one interpretation, became very popular. The other one is simply during the time of Peleg, Babel happened, and the nations were divided. Languages were separated. It was during his time, which Adam can do the math for you next week. That's roughly about 100 years after they leave Noah. After they move over, they settle in Shinar. It's about 100 years later, putting Peleg and Nimrod about the same time. Thus, we see how that works out. That more than likely, it's simply about languages being divided and people scattering. This is not the continents separating and cataclysmic. Those are other things. So, historically. But this is what is given to him. It is given him this significance that it's during his day that these things happen. So whether his name was changed to it like a nickname, or he was born during that time and then his name was associated with it. It's also questions about each of the one. So that is what we have, the history. So that is the content as an overview of what this text has said. Now there's some important scriptural significance in the words that they use that help us unpack some of the application. The first thing that I want you to see in this text is the use of fours. Okay, each of the three brothers ends with a four-word description of them at the end. Do you see this here as we look at this? The use of clans, languages, lands, nations. This is how they go. The sons of Ham by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. Fourfold description of his people. Throughout Scripture, the use of four in reference to the world is a fullness. The four corners of the earth. The four angels over the corners of the earth we'll see in Revelation. Revelation will use this language a lot, of four, symbolizing the totality of the world. Also, we see this specifically in chapter 5, verse 9 and 10 of Revelation. They sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seal. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." Revelation will pick up this same language. These whole people, these are the whole people of the earth. So it's connecting us to that reality of these are God's created people. He has created them. They are his. And from them will come salvation. They will receive salvation in Revelation. We'll see the fullness of God at work. The four living creatures before the throne in Revelation, symbolizing again the representation of the people before God. And so this becomes a central theme, the fours. And the other one is important for our application is the 70. If you were doing the math as I went through them to each of the lines here, 14 sons, 30 sons, 26 sons gives you the number 70. 70 is also a historically important number. A side note, there'll be an asterisk here. In the Septuagint, that's the Greek writing of the Old Testament, there are 72 names. That sounds weird. We'll get to why that's important in a second. Just file that away in the back. So, 70 names. Throughout the history of Israel, 70 again is the full representation before God of people. There are 70 elders that go up the mount to represent the people before God. There are 70 judges selected to stand before God to represent the people. There are 70 descendants of Jacob that will enter Egypt. Okay, at the end of Genesis, which we'll get to next year, there will be 70 descendants who will come with Jacob. 70 becomes a representative number of people, all the people. And so God delineates this down to 70 families. As we said, this probably isn't all the people. That's not the point, is to represent every person in every tribe, but to delineate down to these 70 as representative of the whole. And so all of the world that we experience today began here. God has created us. God has spread us abroad to fill the earth as he has called us to do. And so as we unpack the application, this becomes the central point. What do we do with this text? Because that was a great history lesson. You guys learned some things. You learned about Nimrod. You got all these different people groups, how Greece and Crete and Turkey and all the people that ended up there, what their original ancestry was. But as we dive into it, why does that matter? The first thing, as I said, is it matters because it points us to the fact that we all have one originating father in Noah, that God created Noah. He was the righteous one whom God saved to repopulate the earth. But ultimately, it's more than that. It's the fact that we connect to one divine plan of God to save the world. And how do I get there? I get there by jumping ahead just a couple weeks. We're going to jump over next week. We'll jump over chapter 11 and go to chapter 12. In chapter 12, verse 3, as God calls Abram out of Ur to follow him, it says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Who are the families of the earth that are blessed by God through Abram? The nations of chapter 10. Why is chapter 10 here? So that God can highlight who he will bless in chapter 12. If chapter 12 just says, all the families of the earth I will bless, well, who are they? What are the God gave us the specific, all the world. I just gave them to you, all of them, everywhere. Greece, Turkey, Russia, Ionia, all of the lands, Put, Libya, Egypt, all of this will be blessed through you. And so God gives us chapter 10 to know who is blessed by God through Abraham. Everyone. No one is left unassociated with. All the more as Abram will create his own separate lines, as we'll see, unpack the family of Abram. So all the nations will be blessed through this one, through Abram. And ultimately, as we work through the totality of Scripture, who is the ultimate fulfillment of this? That blesses the nations. It is not Abram of his own, but through Abram's seed, which is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one whom which, in Luke, will unpack his genealogy all the way back to Adam. Luke is the gospel to the Gentiles. If you are unfamiliar with the purposes of the individual gospels, Luke is written to a Greek to unpack how Christ is the Son of God, the blessing, not only to Israel, but to the Gentiles, to us. How is Christ the God of us? Luke unpacks it, and one of the ways he does it is in chapter 3, by unpacking the genealogy all the way back to Adam. That God, this is the Christ who was promised from the beginning. As these nations dispersed, Christ didn't cease to be their salvation, because Israel became his heart in those times. But rather, through Israel, Christ would come to save those nations once again. And so we see unpacked in the book of Luke, specifically, that heart for the nations. As Christ goes out to the ends of the earth, and we see that proclamation of the good news, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through Christ. And ultimately, one of the ways we see this in the Gospel of Luke is in Luke 10. So in the Gospel of Luke, Christ has come. He proclaims the good news, repent and believe. Then in chapter 10, Luke finally gives his disciples a missionary journey. So they get to take a short-term trip around to where Christ is going to go. They're going to lay the foreground for him. And in this, if you have an ESV, it's going to translate it this way. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. This again is where we have our linguistic fun. The Greeks, okay, going again, Gentiles, used the Septuagint. Okay, that was the translation I talked about earlier. How many nations are in the Septuagint? 72. 72 is the translation used in the Septuagint. Luke has multiple manuscripts that conflict between 72 and 70. Why would there be this confliction between 72 and 70? This is the reason. Genesis has a conflicting between 70 and 72. Chapter 10 is highlighting that God is the God of the nations. Chapter 10 in Luke, again, tens, interesting, is highlighting again, the missionary call goes to the nations. He is sending, illustrated here in sending out his disciples, that they are not simply missionaries to themselves, though he's sending them out to the land of Israel. By sending 70, he's showing that they are disciples for all peoples. They ultimately will go to the ends of the earth to proclaim it. And so there are some linguistic manuscript issues that are highlighting this same thing. The manuscript issues aren't contradictions. They're working through what has been said and how it connects to God's heart. And so historically, we then see the heart of God for all peoples. And that is the purpose of chapter 10. It's a purpose for our hearts. Is our heart towards the nations to hear the good news? Or are we isolated? And at best, our heart is for my family? Maybe? What is the gospel heart? Who is Christ for? Is he for only certain people? Is he only for this specific group that looks good enough? Or will give us enough clout? There's always that fun one I knew growing up that people always used to talk about. If only this person heard the gospel and got saved, the world would be different. And all the focus then went on to those people. Let's influence celebrity culture. We'll influence fancy politics. We'll influence those people because with it comes change. And all of our energy, not that those are bad things, people need the gospel, but if our energy is more to them so that we gain something from it rather than to the nations where you gain nothing, if you go to the tribes of Africa, you're not gaining any political clout from that. Sorry, there's no political gain from it. There's no special blessings from it, but the salvation of the lost, the ends of the earth is our call. And so this is what chapter 10 highlights. God is the God of all nations, and it is the call of his people to proclaim his good news to every nation. So ultimately, chapter 10 is a missionary text, which works very well on Missions Week, as we highlight this truth. And so we pray for those who go. We pray for those who go to the ends of the earth. We encourage you to go to the ends of the earth and to make his name known. That ultimately is the point and application of chapter 10. And as we saw, this comes through Christ and Christ alone. He is the God of the nations. He is the one who can save the nations. He is the one who redeems those who come from sin. For they all have the same Father. None of these nations is without sin, for Noah had sin. We just talked about it last week. Noah was not perfect. Sin continued and continues to every nation. And so the call and the need for forgiveness continues to all nations. And we have the hope that is that forgiveness in Christ. And so may we proclaim him to the nations.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.